Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The writer of the book of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul, who gives us 13 other books of the 27 books of the New Testament. In this book of Hebrews, and particularly in chapter 9, Paul outlines the ministry and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In doing so, the apostle draws upon his vast knowledge of the religion of the Jews, Judaism. For example, Paul writes in the 9th chapter concerning an earthly tabernacle that was constructed by Moses and his helpers in the wilderness. Paul writes of the two outstanding compartments within the tabernacle. First, that which was commonly called the sanctuary or the holy place. Second, beyond the veil, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Day by day, within the holy place, within the sanctuary, the lesser priests went about their duties. For there was, in Judaism, a definite pattern of worship. In the tabernacle, the sanctuary of it, there was, as Paul writes in the first part of chapter 9, there was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread. But beyond the veil, into the most holy place, went only one man, and only once a year, on the 10th of October, or Tishrei in the Jewish calendar, went the high priest alone. And there he sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal on the mercy seat, which was the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which was Aaron's rod that budded, the golden manna, or the golden pot containing the manna, and the tables of stone upon which the commandments were written. The high priest, and only the high priest, and the high priest alone, and only one day in the year, parted the veil, went beyond and made an atonement for the sins of the people. The key word of the book of Hebrews is the word better. Oh, how much better is the new covenant, the new era, the new way, the new dispensation, the new access to God. We have in this covenant, the New Testament, a better tabernacle. The one that was made on the earth by Moses through instruction from God himself was designed after the pattern of the one in heaven. So says Paul in Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that these things should be patterned after those heavenly things. We have a better tabernacle. We have a better sanctuary. We have a better Holy of Holies. We have a better sacrifice and a better sacrificer. For you see, in the new covenant, Jesus Christ is both sacrifice and sacrificer. In the old covenant, the high priest sacrificed the blood of a slain, spotless lamb. But oh, how much better is our way through Christ, who on the cross opened a new and living way by the sacrifice of himself. This is a better covenant. This is a better testament. This is a better way. My message is entitled, The Three Appearances of Christ. First, look at verse 26. Christ hath appeared. In the middle of verse 26, but now once. And the Greek has it, once for all. Once forever. In the end of the age, Christ hath appeared to put away sin. Now, he doesn't cover up sin. He puts away sin. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the sacrifice. Upon the cross, he is sacrificed for our sins. So the place of his first appearance is the cross. Now the cross is the central figure of all history. Everything before it looks toward it, and everything since it looks back upon it. The cross has become the symbol of the religion that we call Christianity. Let me say in all reverence that Christ apart from the cross is no sacrifice for sin. No wonder Paul says in another place in Hebrews that he endured the cross despising the shame, and it was a shameful death. For you see, the curse of God was upon everyone who hangeth upon a tree. It is written in the law of God, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Christ bore the curse of God. He bore the curse of nature. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, there were no thorns and thistles before Adam's fall. But the earth was cursed and nature was cursed to bring forth thorns and thistles. And so when Christ appeared upon the cross, around his blessed and holy and righteous head was a crown of thorns, bearing the curse of nature for us. The curse of God upon him. It is a wonderful thing that he was made in the likeness of man. It was a wonderful thing that he was made under the law, as Galatians 4:4 declares. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. 'Tis a wonderful thing that this is true. But there's something more that we can scarcely take in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 21, it is written, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath appeared. He hath appeared once in the end of the age, once forever, once for all, to take away sin. Somebody said, what does God do with our sins? He takes them away. They are no longer charged up to us. God cannot curse the same sin twice. And all of our sins were laid upon him. And on the cross, he was cursed for our sins So we are exonerated, we are set free, we are pardoned, we are justified in God's sight as though we had never sinned. Why? Because he was made to sin. I wish I had the words to describe that. I wish we had the understanding to grasp it. Jesus Christ was made sin. What does God hate? God hates sin. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. Not only that, but God cannot look upon that sin. So when Christ was appearing the first time on the cross to take away our sins, the Bible says that the sun was darkened and refused to give her light, and the earth did quake, and through parching lips, hanging on a cross, naked in open shame, Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us. He was abandoned by God that we might be received by God. You see, he bore our sins and our judgment on the cross that we may not have to bear them in our own lives. He took all of our sins upon himself, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Christ hath appeared. It's almost 2,000 years ago, outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem. I first preached about it when I was 12 years old. I was so frightened, I didn't try it again until I was 20. Oh my, that first experience. But I can say throughout all of these years that this has been the theme of my message, the cross and Christ crucified for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said the greatest four words in the Bible are these: Christ died for us. Christ hath appeared. He appeared on the cross for the work of salvation. And how foolish it is for some people to try to add to what Christ has already completed. You remember he cried, "It is finished." There is nothing that we can add to it. And surely there is nothing that we would want to take from it. It is a completed transaction. The work of atonement by Christ upon the cross in his first appearance. Secondly, verse 24. For Christ now is appearing in the presence of God for us. Christ doth now appear. He appears for us. He is seated at the right hand of God. And that right hand speaks of prominence. It speaks of power. It speaks of preeminence. It speaks of authority. Jesus Christ is now in this age at the right hand of God, appearing for us. So the place of his second appearance is in heaven on a throne at the right hand of God. And the purpose? To make intercession for us. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the mercy seat, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My, what a Savior, appearing. In the original language, the word advocate is translated paraclete, which means one who goes along beside. Every day as we go down the pathway of life, there is one who goes along beside us. The way sometimes is rocky and the road is twisting and turning with many problems and difficulties and trials. And sometimes it seems all uphill. But there is one who travels with us over the uneven pathway of life. And in the darkest moments, he is there to give light. In the moments of despondency and despair, he is there to give hope. In the moments of discouragement, he is there to give encouragement. For this is our paraclete, going along beside. But the marvel of grace is, he is at the right hand of God, and at the same time, in the Holy Spirit, he goes along beside to guide us every step of the way. What a Savior is Christ, now appearing as our lawyer, our attorney. Did you ever need the services of an attorney? Oh, they can be wonderful stand-ins at times. I've shared this story before, but I feel it's so fitting at this moment. When I came from my home in Virginia to the state of Texas almost a quarter of a century ago to enter the seminary, I had a Virginia driver's license. While I was in seminary, my license expired. When I got back to the state of Virginia, I was accosted by a policeman for a minor, and I emphasize minor, traffic offense. And the first thing that he asked me for was my driver's license. And the first thing he noted on them, that they were expired. And so he wrote me out a citation. Of course, I didn't know what that word meant. But it turned out to be a little yellow piece of paper that said, you are to report to such and such a courtroom on such and such a day at such and such a time. Well, I took it to my daddy. I didn't know who else to take it to. And he said, well, son, I'll see what we can do about it. So he called a lawyer friend. I'll never forget that man's name, John Carter. He got me out of one of the tightest spots I was ever in. I still love John. I haven't seen him in 15 years, but I don't know what he's doing or where he is, but I love John Carter. If you see him, tell him I said so. Because he was my attorney. And so when I was brought in, I had never been in a courtroom. I was brought in before the judge, and the charge was read out, and the judge reading a book. I don't know what he was reading, but he looked up at me and said, do you have anything to say? Well, I didn't have anything to say. And I just looked at my lawyer, and my lawyer looked at me, and then he just stepped right up in front of the judge, and he said, your honor, and he explained to them the whole pitiful story. And they spoke about courtroom terms, jurisprudence, and jurisdiction. For a minute, I thought they were calling out the 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't understand those courtroom terms. But the marvel of it all was I didn't have to understand because I had a lawyer. And he just said everything that needed to be said to the judge. And finally, the judge looked up again, and he said, case dismissed. Oh. First thing I did was put my hand out to John Carter. I didn't even look at the judge. I looked at John Carter. You know why? Because he stood between me and the judge. Now I stand before the judge of the universe, a condemned sinner. And I don't understand all the theological terms. Really and truly, I do not understand the depth and the dimension of the theological terms. But I don't have to understand them. All that I've got to do is look to my lawyer. And he's at the right hand of God, and he never tires and he never sleeps. He's always there. And I just look to my lawyer and say, my attorney, plead my case. I can't plead it. And he does. And the judge smiles and says, case dismissed. And I go free. Why? Because I've got a lawyer who represents me. He is now appearing at the right hand of God for us. I speak thirdly in verse 28. The third appearance of Christ. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the place that he shall appear then will be in the air. The purpose, the work of translation. We've had the work of salvation on the cross. We have now in Christ appearing before the throne the work of intercession. Then we shall have the work of translation. You remember the word in the days of the close of the Korean War, repatriation? That's what this is going to be. The prisoners were repatriated from a foreign country to their own country. The prisoners of war. We are in a foreign, strange country tonight. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are travelers. We are strangers. We are merely passing through. Our home is in heaven. One day Christ is going to come and repatriate us. Translate us from this earth to the world above. What did Paul mean when he said that Christ would appear the second time without sin? Somebody immediately says, I didn't think Christ ever had any sin at all. You're right, he didn't. In the original language, it reads that he shall appear without a sin offering. You see, when he came the first time, he made an offering for sin, himself appearing on the cross. When he comes again, it will be without a sin offering. You see, there will never be another Pilate's hall. There will never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There will never be another crown of thorns. There will never be another riven side. There will never be more pierced hands and pierced feet. For he has already once for all offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. So when he comes again, he will come without a sin sacrifice, without a sin offering, without any connection with sin. He will come for our salvation. Oh, but somebody said, I thought we were already saved. You are. But he will save us bodily and physically in that day. Our souls are already redeemed, and they're already as much saved as they shall ever be saved. But we look for the redemption of our body at the coming of Christ. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This old, tired, sin-cursed body must put on an incorruptible body. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto them that look for him shall he appear, without a sin offering, unto salvation. He's coming. Are you looking for him? His coming may be much sooner than you think. You may have already punched the clock for the last time. You may have already eaten the last breakfast. You may have already seen the last sunrise and the last sunset. The coming of Christ is imminent. He could come at any moment. He may come tonight. It may be in the morning. It may be in the noonday. It may be in the evening. But we still look as though it might be the next moment. Christ hath appeared on the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Appearance number one. Appearance number two, Christ is now appearing in heaven for us, the work of intercession. And appearance number three, he shall appear in the air, and we shall go to meet him and forever be with the Lord. Thank God for the three appearances of Christ. Let us stand for our prayer.